We were going to try to Skype Pastor David in, but the Wi-Fi at Eastover or wherever they're at is really bad. So, but anyways, yeah, I'd encourage you to come out. One of my members from my home group, Robin, she's at the Encounter, so we're going to try to maybe move our home group over here after we eat and then come hang out with all the ladies. My parents, they're retired, obviously. Well, maybe not obviously. My dad's 78, my mom's 75, and last time I preached, I talked a little bit about them and the 29 great-grandchildren or something they have. It's crazy, but they have extra time, so they're always on Facebook, and I'm not, but they're always forwarding me stuff, and normally I just hit select all, delete, and I'm going to open them. It's just, I'm busy. But once a week, I try to open up one of them. And so this week, I opened up this one. I thought we'd start off with this a little bit. They always send me this funny stuff. I grew up in a Methodist church, and we had Sunday school in a very musty, damp basement because it was in the north, and we had basements. And I had a Sunday school teacher. She'd probably been doing it for like 50 years. I think she was like 120 or something. I don't remember. So when they sent me this, I was laughing. There was this Sunday school teacher one day. She's trying to teach her students the difference between right and wrong. And she had a class of first graders and second graders, right? And so she says, if I were to walk up and I were to reach in the back pocket of Mr. Harvey and I were to take out his wallet, what would I be called? And this one little boy raises his hand and says, his wife? Or in my case, it could actually be daughters, or it's like a granddaughter now. Yeah, man, goodness. I don't know how my parents could afford it. Maybe the toys weren't as expensive. I don't know. I recently got back from a trip in the Philippines, and I want to share a little bit about that, and I'll show you some pictures. When we did the youth trip last year, we spent most of our time in the Metro Manila area and a lot of city stuff, but we also did have a chance to go to some fishermen's village, some of the poorer areas, and I spent most of my mission time this time in Mindanao and in Barangay 19 in Hinahog City, not too far from Butuan. It's the northern part of Mindanao, and before everybody says, you're crazy, you're white, you're not supposed to go to Mindanao, I'm back. I made it. There was some adventures along the way. But I was sitting with my oldest. She's 33 now, I believe. And we were just talking about just life and stuff and the importance of last words. And I know, you know, in our lives we have wills or last will and testament. And it's really important, I think, that to be responsible that, you know, we have wills. You know, it's a responsible thing you take care of, and you know, you don't wait until after you're dead. You should do that before, you know, it's just timing and stuff. But I was thinking that, you know, if last words are important, because you know, if I said, if I was with my daughters and my kids and say, you know, they just knew it would be hours or days before I went to be with the Lord and my time here on earth were done, and I had an opportunity one more time to just talk to my kids or my grandkids, probably what I would talk to them about probably wouldn't be, hey, what did you get at Ross's or Marshall's today? I mean, you know, they do that stuff every day, you know. But it's like, it would be something significant, something I'd want them to remember, something I'd want them to take with them that was a part of me, some wisdom or a challenge in life. And so I think that's true with Jesus too. And I want to look at some of Jesus's last words today, and I want to look at Matthew 28, actually, and a portion of Scripture, and this is towards the end of Jesus' time on earth. He's already risen from the dead. He hasn't ascended yet, obviously, but that's getting very near. And in Matthew 28, he says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And I remember studying this week, and that word, I said, and some doubted him. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. You've been with him like 3.5 years. You've seen the dead raised. You've seen demons cast out. You saw the guy walk on water. I mean, you've seen him raise the dead. You know, you've seen him do so much stuff. Yet she saw him brutally tortured, crucified, dead, buried, rose from the dead, and you still doubt. And the encouraging thing is, Jesus doesn't slap him up. So my encouragement to each of us today is, hey, if you're doubting, he's not angry with you. He gets it. He was with 11 clowns for 3.5 years, and after all of that, 24/7 being with them, they still had some doubts. I know there's times on the mission field or just times in general I pray for somebody. There was this little boy named Charlie, and I remember he was in my office, and his mom brought him in, and he had really bad scoliosis, a curvature of the spine, right? And he was getting ready. They already had the x-rays. He's getting ready to go in for, like, next steps, maybe surgery, you know. And my daughter had that surgery. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, they literally cut you open. They put these metal rods in your back, and it's not a fun time. And so I remember he's in my office right in this trailer over here, and I lay hands on him, and I begin to pray for him, and my hand is just like it's burning hot. It's like, Charlie, do you feel that? And he goes, yeah. And right there, you could actually feel his entire spine shifting. And the next day, he went into the doctors, and his spine was completely normal. Scoliosis was gone. Now, hey, that's an amazing testimony, but my first thought was, really? I mean, there was some level of doubt, you know? I remember the one guy went to Jesus and says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And so if there's portions of Scripture that you just can't seem to wrap your mind around and you have doubts, you know, it's okay. If there's things in the kingdom you don't understand, it's okay. Just keep walking. Just keep moving. Just keep grabbing a hold of the revelation that you're sure of and walk in that. Because these guys, to the very end, had doubts. All right? So then it goes on and it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I was thinking, you know, this is like part of Jesus' last words, and he says to him, listen, in case there's any doubt, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And I remember the first time I was a freshman in college and I was at a retreat for young adults, a Christian retreat over one of our breaks. We didn't go home. We just went away for a week to a conference. And I remember the man preaching on this, and he says, it's kind of like this. I want you to picture this 5'6" police officer. She steps out in the middle of an interstate. There's a semi-truck, 16-wheeler, heading right for her. She stands there, and she puts her hand up, and she says, stop. And that truck stops. Why? Because that truck wasn't powerful enough to run her over? Because she was like Superwoman or Supergirl or something. She had the power in her natural body to stop that truck? No, it had nothing to do with power. Because of that uniform and that badge, somebody somewhere at some point gave her authority. And that truck driver knew that she had more authority than him. So she stopped. The truck stopped. And then if the truck says, go over there, that truck moves over there. And I was thinking about that, you know, Jesus says here in Matthew 28, I have all authority in heaven and earth. And the next thing he does, he commands them, he says, go. And I remember I was in high school and I had just become a Christian, and I'm at this Christian conference called Ichthus in Wilmore, Kentucky, at the university, at the seminary there in Wilmore. And this ages me, but I literally cut my spiritual music teeth on this guy named Keith Green. And Keith Green is like, you know this whole thing we got with like prophetic worship now? That dude was doing that stuff in 1970. And church just finally caught up. But he'd sit on that keyboard and he'd go in and out of songs and he'd just start ministering and talking to people. And I remember one particular day I'm sitting with thousands of students on this grass at this concert, and he's playing away and he's singing, and then he just stops and he says, "How many of you are praying about going on a missions trip?" Now, he's talking to a bunch of like college kids and young adults, and that's kind of a thing that that group does sometimes. And he says, "I just really want to challenge you to stop praying. Because you don't need to ask God and pray about something he's already told you to do. You just need to go do it. You don't need to ponder it or, you know, commit it to prayer or ask him, should I go?" He said, "He already told you to go. Now, if you need to pray about it, pray if he wants you to stay. And if you don't hear anything, assume you're going. Then the next question is just where." And I'm sitting there like at 18 years old or 17 year old thinking, that kind of makes a lot of sense. It's like my dad tells me to do something. I said, "You know, Dad, I'll get back with you on that. I'm going to pray about it for a while. I just need to determine whether God really wants me to take out the trash or not." And my dad would look at me like, "What's wrong with you? I told you to take out the trash." "I know, but I'm a Christian now, so I should pray about whether I should obey you." Now, we laugh because that's ridiculous, right? But how many of us have ever prayed about whether we should go and make disciples of nations? Well, let me just commit that to prayer for like 30 or 40 years of my life, and I'll get back with you. I'm here to say maybe we're looking at this wrong. And maybe if you've already gone, you're supposed to keep going. And God's going to keep providing opportunities. You know what's amazing? A few years ago, I was a chaplain at ODU through Chi Alpha Ministries, and we had this heart of reaching international students that are coming from other nations to America, loving them, and through love and acts of kindness, earning the right to share with them the hope that's in us, why we believe Jesus is who he is, did what he said, and is going to do what he says he's going to do. But through love, we earn the right to share our faith with them. But in the process, I come to realize that there were so many international students at Old Dominion University who were believers in countries that were sending missionaries to, that were coming here because our universities were such a mess and we needed Jesus. I met two Chinese missionaries that were studying here in America to evangelize Americans because we need Christ. Now, why is that happening? Because Matthew 28 in Chinese means the same thing as Matthew 28 in English or Tagalog or Spanish. It doesn't matter. The command to them in China to go is to go. The question is just where? And then a few years ago, my thought process changed because obviously I have a heart for evangelism and seeing people come to Christ, but it didn't say go therefore and make converts. It said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, he's just talking to the 11. And I remember the guy in college, Greg Venata, who was discipling me. Here's a guy who is in graduate school living in a freshman dorm. I mean, every college student's waiting to get through the first 2 years so they can get the heck out of the dorms and get their own house. He's a graduate student living in the dorms for one reason. God told him to go there for. And he saw an opportunity to live on freshman floors, to love people through relationships, see them receive Christ, and then spend hours discipling them. And I had the opportunity of having him disciple me. On my birthday, I turned 56 this year, and he sent me a birthday card. because I'm a son to him. He was a graduate student. I was a freshman in the dorms. I'll never forget November 17th at Michigan State University. There's a river called the Red Cedar River that runs through the campus. I don't know if you know anything about Michigan. In November, it's cold. But there's like little rapids by right in front of the student union. And because of the rapids, the water didn't freeze over. You go like 50 feet either way, and it's frozen. And I remember in the evening of November 17th, we're in the dorm, and we're sitting, and he's talking to me. And he looks at me and said, "Mike, have you ever been water baptized?" I said, "Of course. I'm a Methodist. We sprinkle everybody." He goes, "No, I mean a believer's baptism." And he began and said, the word baptismo literally means to submerge or to take under. And he explained to me out of Corinthians, you know, what it means, the old life and the new life. And he explains water baptism to me. And then like only Greg could do, he looks me in the face. He says, "Is there any reason tonight you want to continue to disobey God and not be water baptized?" I'm thinking, not a reason you'd accept. Or probably God. He says, "Well, then let's go to the pool and let's get baptized." Well, the pool was closed. He said, "Well, let's go to the river." I'm thinking, it's snowing. He goes, "So?" He called a bunch of people from the church together and a bunch of the brothers and sisters, and last minute notice, came out to the student union. And I walked down into that water about 10 o'clock at night on November 17th, and it was snowing, and it was cold. But I got to tell you something. You know what the most significant part of my water baptism was? His obedience to get in the water with me. Because my requirement for baptism was his same requirement to baptize me. And he took me in. And he says, "You got anything to say?" I said, "No, let's just do this really quick because this is really cold." He says, "No, but share your testimony." So I did. And he took me under the water, and he brought me up, and these young college kids began to worship and began to share Christ with all the other 100 students that gathered to see who the loony was in the water. And about a dozen more of them on the spot gave their heart to Christ, walked into the same water, and got baptized. What I began to realize, the Great Commission isn't about just making converts. It's about investing in people and actually seeing discipleship occur. And when I began to look and I say, well, that was just for the 11, and Greg began to open it up. He says, okay, let's assume it was for the 11. Jesus told them to teach other people everything he had commanded them. What is the last thing he just commanded them? To go. So whether you think it's just for them, they're supposed to teach others to go, who teach others to go, who teach others to go, who teach others to go. And so me standing here this morning with you is, you're my church family and I love you, all right? But the coolest thing about the thing, it says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Not teaching them to know everything I've commanded you. There's a big difference between knowing something and doing something. I'm not saying we should not learn, but most of us in the body of Christ, we're so well educated, far beyond our level of obedience. We don't have a truth deficit. We have an obedience deficit. It's not that we don't know we're supposed to prefer one another in love. We just don't do it. It's not that we don't know we're supposed to be compassionate and tender-hearted, forgiving others just as Christ has forgiven us. It's just that we still hold unforgiveness in our heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach more, but what I am saying is maybe more of us that sit in the office I sit in and maybe more of the time in the pulpit shouldn't be giving you more truth. It should be exhorting and encouraging you to walk out what you already know. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you two missions opportunities this summer, one in April and one in June. And I am like Paul saying, I'm going to entreat you. I'm going to implore you. Go. Go therefore. And what? Make disciples of nations. I'm going to encourage you to go. Why? Because you already know you're supposed to. How many know the scripture says he who wins souls is wise? We know that stuff. Right? All right, and so anyways, I began looking at it and say, wait a second. But he ends it with the most beautiful words ever. And he says this, and lo, I will be with you to the end. Because if there's anything in this book we call the Bible that you're just trying to gut out in human will for obedience, you're going to be so frustrated and so discouraged. His promise is, while you're trying to walk out what I command you to do, I'm going to be with you. The key is his presence. It's Christ in you. That's the key. It's understanding that when you begin to step out in obedience, even to the point of like going on a missions trip or serving in the with Glenn at the detention center with these young people. And I remember I was there one time and I'm talking to this one guy. I says, what do you want to be when you grow up? He says, I want to be just like you. I said, you just met me. He said, yeah, but you carry something. I want what you got. It's like, and Glenn's right. Glenn's nuts in that place, man. They do this dodgeball thing. I'm just hiding in corners. So I don't get murdered, man. But it's like, and he gets right up there. But there's a time where you sit down and you just interact and you just love on kids who have fallen down and just need help up. Maybe it's the house of blessing. Maybe it's somewhere else. It used to be this song. I said, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. And I'm like, Lord, send me to every country of the world, please. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I want to go. I want to spend my whole life going. But I don't want to just go. I want to take people with me. Why? I'm absolutely convinced the best form of discipleship for the church and of America is to get them out of America on a missions field. They'll grow faster there than anywhere else. Because something, you go to bless other people and God does something in you that is so real and so powerful that you'll never change. There's a young lady here and I'm not going to put her in the spot, but I was talking to her at the picnic last week and I said, you know what? I stand up in the sound booth usually during worship just so I can see new young people that come in and just get a sense of what God's doing. And I said, I don't want to put you in a spot. I said, but I love to watch you worship. You have unrestrained abandonment when it comes to just worshiping the Lord. And it says, in it takes me into his presence. And I just want to let you know, I notice. And what she said to me was, I wasn't always like that. But I went to China on a missions trip. And I saw the Chinese church worship. And I will never be ashamed again of worshiping my God, no matter who's watching. She went there to bless them, and she came back forever changed. That's what happens. Now, the next portion of scripture I want to read has to do with the DNA of this house. In John chapter 4, verse 27, it says, Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or what are you talking? Why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into a town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. And I just want to pause for a moment and just say this. Have you ever been in a situation that you were sharing with somebody or hanging out with some people who don't know Christ? And then the thought hits you like, man, if somebody in the church could see the people I'm hanging out with right now, boy, would they talk. See, this is Jesus' scenario. This Samaritan, he should have been talking to a Samaritan, period, much less a woman. Much less a woman who's had like three or four marriages and is actually living in adultery. But there's something about Jesus. He understands the only reason he's on this earth is to reconcile people to his dad. Because he knows the one thing the Father wants is more kids. He wants more sons and daughters. And he really doesn't care what anybody else thinks, who he should or shouldn't talk to. All he knows is that his Father sent him to die for that lady. And that his Father desperately loves her and wants a relationship with her and wants her to experience life change, new creation from the inside out. But his disciples are judging him in his heart. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have found food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." There is something so satisfying when you know you're doing his work. It's so fulfilling that even food doesn't draw you as much as that. He's just saying, "You guys don't get it, man. Yeah, food's important, and yeah, we need to eat. In fact, I sent you to go buy the food. But the point is, what I just finished doing was even more important than eating. I got to talk to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who is living without hope, who is living without salvation, who is living without peace, who has failed relationships and brokenness in her life, and she doesn't even know how much my Father loves her. You don't understand. That is greater than even a meal. It fulfills me to be about his work." He says, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Literally, that verse means open your eyes. Do you realize that you wouldn't walk up to somebody who had open eyes and say, "Open your eyes"? Obviously, they were living in a closed-eyes state of existence. And Jesus says, "Open your eyes. Look. The fields are white under harvest, and that field is that Samaritan woman that you don't even think I should talk to. You're looking right past the harvest because it doesn't look like you or talk like you. You know, it's got different sins than you do. Worse ones, because our stuff doesn't stink as much as theirs." That's a joke. Okay? The point is, Jesus says, "Guys, look. It's right in front of you. Do you know this church was started and founded off of John chapter 4. We were called White Harvest Assembly of God. Because the pastor and his wife had a vision of Hampton Roads in a world, the fields white unto harvest. That we were never supposed to be just a gathering center for Christians just to enjoy worship. But the very DNA of this house was to be a mission house, an ascending house, and a house that cared about the Great Commission and the poor and the hurting of the world. Do you know why every time we take an offering for missions, or every time our young people try to raise support, you guys give generously? You probably don't know why. It's because sitting in this house, you get the DNA of this house. And the DNA of this house is all about the fields that are white under harvest. He goes on and he says, "Look, tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." I want to show you a picture of a new friend of mine, all right, on a motorcycle. All right? Now, this was my ride from my hotel into the Barangay 19 where we're going to do an outreach because cars can't get down these roads. And barangays, they're amazing. I just say Barangay 19. There's no street signs. You just say, you name a person and they go, oh, yeah, we know that person. They take you through all these roads and all this village and they find them. There's 5,000 people that live there and no street signs. It's just the way it works. All right. So I got my arms around my driver because I don't want to fall off and the road's bumpy. And I'm thinking, is this a guy or a girl? That's what I'm thinking. So I ask, what's your name? And she says, Marvin. But I go by Jessica. I said, I knew it. She says, well, I said, you're confused too. She says, what do you mean I'm confused? I said, I was confused. I don't know if you're a guy or a girl. And she goes, what do you do? I says, I love people. No, what do you do for a job? I said, I love people. Okay, what do they pay you to do? Love people. She goes, why are you here? I said, oh, we're going to do like an outreach to a bunch of, you're a preacher. Yes, I'm a preacher. She says, well, I was Seventh-day Adventist, but they're pretty strict. So they kicked me out. I said, yeah. So we began to talk about her life and her transition and the whole thing. And she said, what are you doing tonight? I said, I don't have any plans. She said, would you be willing to meet with a bunch of my friends? We're all transgendered and we don't really have anyone we can ask spiritual questions to because we've all been kicked out of our churches and most of our own family won't talk to us. I said, I'd be honored. So that night we went to a place called Goldilocks. It's like, it was an upstairs, like outside restaurant at this thing and we had some really amazing pancit and pork barbecue and just... We literally sat there for about 4 hours. And at first they wanted to argue, and then about 20 minutes into it, as I began to explain in the Psalms where the Word of God says that before you were even born, He knew you in your mother's womb, and He knit you together. And how they were the most beautiful 8 people I'd ever met. And they said, how can you say that? I said, because you're made in His image. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And your sin issues aren't issues if you're in Christ. He pays the penalty for you. And I think that God wants more than anything else in your life before anything is He wants you to be His daughter. And His son. That Sunday morning, I preached the message at the church. I said, I've never met anybody in my life, ever, that I do not believe the Father in heaven did not want as a son or a daughter. Ever. I've never met a gay person, a transgender, a straight person, a black person, a white person, Hispanic, Asian, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, God-hater. I've never met a person in my life that I wasn't absolutely convinced my Father in heaven wanted to be their dad. Ever. And so the last 2 hours, we just sat and talked about the Father's love. And then I did a really crazy thing. I said, I'm preaching tomorrow morning in an Assembly of God church. You want to come? Yeah, exactly. And they said, yes, maybe. And then I remembered the story of the Samaritan woman and how the disciples responded. I said, maybe I should call this pastor. Next picture. I think it's a picture of the church. That's fine. That's Pastor Richard. Now see if you can find a picture of the church. All right, it's the Assembly of God Church. And this is in Barangay 18. All right. And I started thinking, what am I going to do if I walk into this church with 8 or 9 ladyboys on Sunday morning for the front row as my guest? Maybe I should call the pastor and ask him. So I called Pastor Richard up and I said, hey, Pastor Richard, hey, Pastor Mike, how come you're not sleeping yet? It's like 11 o'clock at night. I said, well, I just had dinner with some friends and I wanted to know if I could bring my friends to church on Sunday. He goes, yes, of course. I says, they're lady boys. Dead silence. And I'm thinking, this poor 27-year-old single Filipino Assembly of God pastor, I can't imagine what's going through his head. And he's thinking, he says, hey, pastor. I said, yeah, I've done some research on you. I'm like, uh-oh. And he says, and you're Assembly of God Church in Virginia, right? Yeah. The reason you guys exist, right, is that you want to be a people of open arms, healed hearts, radically transformed lives. Then we want to be a people of open arms. So tell them they can come. Yeah. So now, what's happening? Discipleship. Discipleship is happening. Me with this pastor. Okay? So only Jessica came, and she literally, the doors of the church are wide open like that. They have no air conditioning, so you kind of keep the windows and doors open. Otherwise, it's just really hot in there, right? So, but she literally parked her motorcycle in the front and watched the whole service, but she was afraid to come in, not sure how she'd be accepted. But after the service, she went out. I introduced her to Pastor Richard, and they agreed to stay in contact. And he said he wanted to meet, you know, her friends too that I had met with at dinner the night before. And then Pastor Richard looked at me and says, you know, I've never met a pastor like you. I said, yeah, I get that a lot. The Samaritan woman, after she had an encounter with Jesus, she went and got friends to come see Jesus. When Jessica or Marvin met the Christ that's in me, she wanted me. She brought her friends to me. Do you know how hard it would have been for me to find those 8 additional people to share the love of Christ with? Almost impossible. But I shared the love of Christ with the one I met. And they have friends who also have questions. And they're looking for somebody who has Christ in them that has hope and an answer for them. Well, the next picture, and I'm going to just kind of go off these pictures now. Got another one. All right. Now, this is the church family I preached at, and I preached the message on adoption and how God wants us to be sons and daughters. And one of the things I said in the church service, the things I love about the Philippines is just their unbelievable hospitality. Well, the pastor didn't even know this, but the founding pastor's wife, this church was started in 1961, is in the church. She's probably about 95 years old, and she totally supports this 27-year-old who's still trying to re-pioneer this work that her husband started, all right? And they bought a lechon, a pig, and everything to bless us. I mean, it's a very poor church. Behind them, there's a drum set. Their drum set was 27 years old. I showed pictures of it. It's falling apart. Our youth ministry and some of the adults here raised like $500 or $600, and we bought them a brand new drum set and presented to them the week before was presented to them. You should have seen their drummer going crazy on this drum set. I mean, and the drum set I saw, it's like literally, it looked horrible. It was like literally half a cymbal, and I mean, it was 27 years old. The kick had a big hole in it. It was just like, and since I left, all right, now the youth want to have a service on Saturday nights, and they all want to be musicians and start a worship team. And so the Assembly of God Church is now starting a youth and young professional ministry because they're excited about the stories I told about what's happening here. All right, next picture. All right. These are the kids in barangay number 19. And what I did was, is I got dirty ice cream, 3 umbrellas of dirty ice cream. Now, I've been there before once, and I said, how do I get all these kids from this fisherman's village, right? Because there's so many of them. If you can reach the heart of the kids, you'll reach their parents. And the guy said, well, just get some dirty ice cream. He said, no, I got money. We can buy good ice cream. And they go, it is good ice cream. I said, why do they call it dirty ice cream? And he's like, I don't know, but it's good. Just buy dirty ice cream. I'm like, well, whatever kind you want, let's buy it. What flavor you want? I'm like, if it's dirty, does it matter? He goes, it's not dirty. It's good ice cream. So we got mango and something else, whatever. And these kids just line up. But this time, all right, and do we have a video? All right, this time, the Assembly of God pastor came in with some of his young professionals to help me begin to now minister to these kids. And watch this video for a minute. And I have to go fast. I know I'm running out of time.
Hello. Anna. Ready? Okay, once more. Okay. One, two, ready, go. Ring one, ring two, in the hallelujah telephone. Jesus will answer you, in the hallelujah telephone. Ring, hello. Hello. Anna, ready?
All right, that gives you an idea. All right, so all these kids show up, and we just get to love on them and pray with them and, like, play games with them and teach them all these songs. All right, next video. Our next picture, sorry. No, the video is a challenge, believe me. All right, next. All right, so on Friday night, oh, you can't see it? Oh. There it is, okay. On Friday, I bought a lechon. And some ponds and stuff, and we're ministering to the adults. They were coming by boat into this fisherman village. I mean, like, hundreds of them. It was crazy. Okay, next picture. All right, next picture, and we'll go back to that one. Next picture. Show the one with the pig before he's cooked. There he is. So when I said I needed to buy a lechon, they said, all right. I thought I was going to a store to get a cooked pig. They took me to the backyard of some guy's house with three pigs. Said, which one do you want? I'm like, I don't know. She's the friendliest. We'll pick her. Poor girl. I said, enjoy your last meal because you're going to be somebody else's a little bit later. All right. So I had a budget, right? Here's the problem. I said, you know, I said, I want a 50-kilo pig. That fat lady, she was 75 kilos. It cost me 2,500 more pesos because it's 100 pesos to a kilo. But go back to the other picture. She was good. Now, I'm not very good at cutting her up, but I tried. But you see that guy in the towel behind me? Dude, that dude knew how to use a machete, man. That pig was, it was ready, man. We were feeding so many people, and they were literally cycling in and out of this guy's house. He opened up his house for us. It was amazing. All right, I don't know if I have any more pictures, but it gives you an idea. All right. And so Pastor Richard's a part of this whole thing. You know what Pastor Richard says to me? He goes, Pastor Mike, we're Barangay 18. This is Barangay 19. You fly halfway across the world to challenge us and teach us to reach our backyard. I'm like, yep, that's what I do. That's what I do. Why? Because when I was 18 years old, I sat in a service like this, and some guy said, go therefore, make disciples, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Mike, I'll be with you. Just be available. Just go. April 2nd to April 14th, we have a medical missions trip, requires no medical training. We have registration, children's evangelism, adult evangelism, triage, vitals, dental, pharmacy, signs and wonders, healing tent. That's a fun one. I get to be in that one. Although I usually serve a lot of hours to taking vitals. You know, I can do blood pressure now and temperature like anybody else, man. You just hook them up to the machine, push them on, and just write it down, you know. But the point is, pray about going with us. And if that doesn't work, I'm taking a bunch of youth and young adults, I hope, into the Philippines again, June 20th to July 2nd. Come with us. No training needed. Just a heart that really wants to go. Now, the medical missions trip, although it's 2 weeks, you can go 1 week or two, because I know vacation and stuff. But can I encourage you to go? Because you're going to meet people that my Father in heaven wants to be their dad. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not about how many you win or how successful you are. It's just that there's a Father in heaven that so loved the world. Oh, there's one more picture I want to show you, and we'll close. That one. Wanted. Local terrorist. I'm glad I'm not on that one. That's one sign you don't want to be on. That was on a motorcycle. We got pulled over. I had to show him ID. On my bus ride from Butuan to Hinhog City, it's a 2-hour ride. It took 4 hours because we had to get off the bus 3 times with all the soldiers, checking my ID. Everybody's on ID. It's really funny because I get off and I say, "Hello, sir. So sorry for the inconvenience." I said, "No, we're good." I get in line. The pastor said, "You're nervous?" I said, "I was, but not now." They check your ID. You get back on the bus. Every time we got on the bus, there was fewer people. And the one lady, she's checked my ID. She goes, "You know, there are people in our country who would not want you here. You know, your blonde hair, your blue eyes. Probably not Filipino. No, I'm American." She said, "Just trying to keep it safe." She says, "No, do your job. I really appreciate it. We are not taking the young people here. So just so you know, most of the Filipinos in the church won't go here, but I did, and it was wonderful." But can I have you bow your heads just for a minute? I just want to pray. If you're sitting here this morning and you think your life is just a mess, join the human race. We really are a mess. But there's not one person sitting in this building tonight or this morning who my Father in heaven does not want to be your dad. He wants you to be his son or his daughter. More than anything else, that's what he wants. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never asked Jesus to forgive you. You see, Jesus didn't die just to forgive your sins. He died so that sin is no longer a problem. He died so that you can be a son or daughter with his dad. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to say yes to Jesus and you'd like to say, "You know, I'd really like to be a son or a daughter of God today," just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Now, church, can I ask you a question? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. When you look at the world, are your eyes open? Do you see the fields are white? I ask you, don't look past people because they're messed up. Something about Jesus, he couldn't look past the Samaritan woman. He just knew his dad loved her so much. Even if it meant his own disciples were questioning his integrity because he is willing to love on her that day. Maybe we need to worry less about what other people think and start touching lives of people because we know our Father in heaven loves them. And when it comes to Jesus' final words of go, pray if God wants you to stay this summer. And if he doesn't tell you to stay, let's all go. I think pastor would be so excited if half the church was empty one Sunday because we're all on the field, taking the love and the DNA of this house to the nations. Jesus, thank you for the privilege today of talking about your last words. Thank you for Pastor Richard in Hinhog City, who is now my spiritual son. Thank you that they are in relationship with us as a congregation. Bless him. Bless the people in Barangay 19 who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Sorry I went a little late. Love you.